Shall we commit the time to our God in prayer? Dear Lord, as we gathered before you, we trust that you will speak to every one of us. We ask that you open your hearts towards us. You can pour out what is in your heart and speak to us. Open our ears and prepare our heart for you, Lord, so that we can be responsive and be changed by your words. We ask that you anoint us, speak to us, and change our life, so that we'll walk more closer to your will and please you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time, I have had the opportunity to speak to you about man's responses to God. I mentioned three persons. The first one is Esau. He just seemed indifferent to God's blessing. He doesn't care about God at all. The second person I mentioned is Jacob, his brother, the twin. He is really interested, not in God, but in God's blessing. The third person I mentioned is Mary. Wow. How she anointed Jesus with the anointment. That is beautiful. And that seems to be the only incident I can recall in the Bible when Jesus said, she has done a beautiful thing. Remember in Genesis, in creation, God said, it was good, it was good, it was very good. But only in this incident, Jesus said, it was beautiful. What she has done is beautiful. So in the history of mankind, something beautiful was done. Have you ever done any beautiful thing in your life that God thinks that was beautiful? Now, I want to go further from this. When someone says, that's beautiful, that means something has touched his heart or her heart. That's beautiful. That means God was touched by Mary's love. In fact, it is God's will that we are created to love him, isn't it? People ask Jesus, which is the greatest commandment? Jesus told them, the greatest commandment is to love your God whole heart, whole soul, whole mind, with your whole strength. So, in other words, we are created for love. We are created to be lover of God. God gave us hand. Why? Maybe you can play guitar. Maybe you can play music. Maybe you can build a temple for God. So God created, give us hand so we can use our hands to express our love to him. God gives us voice so you can not sing karaoke, but to sing love songs, sing hymns to our God. You can think, you can write. Whatever you can do, God equipped you so you can express love to him in your life. How would you use your hand? How would you use your feet? How do you express your love to God? So in fact, when Adam was put in the garden, God says, God gave him trees there. And what is Adam's choice is not just a test of obedience. You should do that, you shouldn't do that. No, it's more than obedience. Actually, I think God gave Adam's free will is give Adam a chance to express his love to God. Imagine God doesn't say, you can do everything in the garden. So how would Adam show his love to God? If you are Adam, how can you show that you love God? So by putting a tree there, when I was a younger Christian, I used to think, hey, God, why do you set a trap there? It's not a trap. It's a way to show, to let Adam to show his love towards God. So Adam has his choice. He made his choice. I want the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That means Adam's make his choice. That means I want to enjoy myself. I want to be great. I want to be like God. I don't want to follow your instruction. I want to be whatever I want to be. So Adam made his choice. David made his choice as well. You remember how David, how can that Philistines insulting, despising God? Someone should stand up against the Goliath. So David fought. The fight speaks of David's courage. He loves God. He's willing to fight. And remember how he built the temple for the Lord? Actually, he prepared everything. His heart was so concerned. In his mind, he was so filled with grace from God. He wants to build a temple for God. Even though God used the prophet to stop him, no, you can't do it. Your son can do it. But still in his heart, he wants to build something for the Lord, isn't it? So David's choice, he wants to do something for the Lord, speaks of his love towards God. Adam's choice, He can make choices to speak of his love to God as well. Think about Israel. Can we look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2? In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Jeremiah, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to me. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. And who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. I want you to pay attention to how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert. Now this is the book of Exodus, isn't it? In here, the Lord remembers, as if in our, if we read history, it seems to be a very cold fact. Okay, there are about 2 million people. God has done a lot of miracles, and he brought these 2 million people out of Egypt and in going towards the promised land. This is history, cold fact. But in God's heart, he says, how I remembered you followed me in the desert. How I remembered your devotion of your youth. As a bride, you loved me. So in God's heart, it's not just history. It's a love story, how Israel followed him. If we look at another passage in the book of Ezekiel, which is behind Jeremiah, if we look at Ezekiel chapter 16, again, it is a book telling about the love. But this is a very long story about how the Lord talked about Israel. In chapter 16, verse 2, Son of man, confront Jerusalem with her detestable practices and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says to Jerusalem. Your ancestry and birth were in the land of Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother was a Hittite. On the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt and wrapped in clothes. No one looked on you with pity and had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for on the day you were born, you were despised. Then I passed you by and saw you kicking about in your blood. As you lay there in your blood, I said to you, live. I made you grow like a plant of the field. You grew up and developed and became the most beautiful of jewels. Blah, 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 and so on. The whole story is about as Israel grew up to be beautiful, she forsaken the Lord. And how hurtful God feels inside when the nation turned away from him. So I want to point out the fact that God created us to love him. And it seems there's even the whole country, Israel, to God, it seems to be a love story. It's not just fact. So God, one day, God remembers you, not what's your height, what have you done, but God remembers you in love. Let me put another example. Now, I'm a driving instructor, so when I tell my students when you are preparing for the driving tests, this is how you are going to be careful of. The examiner is going to examine you how careful you are for your drive. So when they assess you, is he careful? Did he do the head checks? So when he assess you, are you a careful driver? But when God assess you, how would he assess you? Do you love him? A few months ago, when I had a chance talking with my mom, and she mentioned an incident many, many years ago when I was still a very, very young boy, okay? And she said, at that time, she said, actually, it's my father told me, oh, the doctor said, they are tricking me, okay? The doctor said, mom has a disease. She needs someone to cut out a little bit of his flesh to boil and make some soup, and that will heal her sickness. Now, then after struggling for a while, then I say, okay, I will do it. So then my father asked me, where are you going to cut up a bit of your flesh? I'm a skinny boy. The most fleshy part of my body is here, and nobody can see it. So I say, okay, I'll do it here. And then later on, they laughed, of course. And I must be pretty young, because judging by my stupidity, you can say, oh, you're silly. But at that age, I was willing to do it. And my mom remembers. She is now in her 80s. And she still remembers that incident. Why? Because that incident speaks of my love to her. Even though I didn't shed a drop of blood, but to her heart, my son is willing to do something for me. That is sweet. To her, that is something beautiful. So when she remembers me, she remembers that incident. If you ask her, hey, what did I do? How well did I do in my public exams? She can't remember the grade I got, but she remembered that incident. So that is the history of love. That is the love incident in her heart. She treasured that. I also remember an incident when I was in my final year in my uni. I was doing preparing for my final year project. The project is about extracting some very rare, scarce element. So we have to find a way to create something like a boat to hold that atom to separate it from other things. Okay, so that is about something like I was doing chemistry. Okay, so the whole project is to find something to draw an special atom from effectively from other from other compounds. Okay, that project was not very successful because what we found out that method is not good. The yield is very low, so the project is not very good, not a success. But at that time, when you opened my project, the first page, what I put there is, wow, when I look back, it seems unbelievable. I said, to God be the glory. Oh, the project was not successful. My presentation was not that good. Everything was not that good. But in my heart, I felt that, wow, this is my last year project. I can come to this stage. It's all by God's grace. I want to jump, I want to scream, I want to tell people, I want to say how I want to thank God. Then I don't know how to say it because my English was not very good, so I just can only put, to God be the glory. But I don't think I scored very good mark there, so I wonder what kind of glory that is. Maybe a B or C or, oh, is that glory? I don't know. But in my heart, I want to say thank you to my Lord. So that incident speaks of something in my heart to God. I want to say thank you to God. So we may do silly things in our lives. I wonder what you have done silly things for the sake of love to God. Now, just now we talk about God created us to be His lover, to love Him. When He measured you, your whole life, He look at you, what you have done, to show that you love Him. Do you come to the meeting? Or when you read the Bible? When you open your mouth to praise Him? When you serve in the church? When you do something for the Lord? He's going to assess you or look at you in love. He remembers you in love. He thought that is beautiful for Him. Now, let's come back to Adam, or can we turn to another passage? 2 Timothy. Second Timothy, chapter 3. I'm using NIV version, so it would be a little bit different from what you have, maybe. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 1-2 onward. Okay, but mark this, there will be a terrible times in the last day. Terrible times in the last day. So we are in these last days, we are in terrible times now. People will be lovers of what? Themselves. Lovers of money. Boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love towards other people, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Notice here, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. So in this last day, brothers and sisters, we are in these terrible days. Look at, we are supposed to be lovers of God, but we have turned out something to be people becomes lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. Does it describe your condition or my conditions? So often we find it hard to get up early or attend a meeting or read the Bible. Why? The bed is so comfortable. Why? I don't have time. I'm playing the games. Lovers of pleasure. Lovers of themselves. So even though God created us to love Him or love people, but because Adam chose to love himself, I want to enjoy the fruit. I want to be as great as God. All the love towards himself, and so on, all the descendants of Adam's, mankind, humanity, start to love themselves, love the world, lovers of money. We are lovers but not of God, unfortunately. What do you love? What is the love of your life? Do you love God? Do you love pleasure more than God? Do you love money? Oh, I'm too busy. I have to work. Do you love money more than God? You know, what's the similarity between sin, crime, and guilt? Sin, crime, and guilt. They all have I in the middle, isn't it? S-I-N, sin, crime, C-R-I-M-E, crime, I. So today, now people think of love. What is love? Oh, it makes me feel good. I love pizza. Pizza makes me feel good. I love movies. Movies makes me feel good. I love games. Makes me feel good. I love beautiful clothes. Makes me feel good. So today when we think of love, it's me. I feel good about it. Having fun. So all this I can turn us into a very selfish person. Imagine you have such idea, and when you enter into a marriage, okay? Hey, you should please me. You're my wife, you're my husband. You should think of me first. So many demanding, you become very demanding on other people, demanding on your families. All this speaks of our selfishness, isn't it? I'm very disappointed with you. How can you treat me like this? All this disappointment and then turns into frustration. Again and again and again, you disappoint me. I expect you to do more than that. I expect you to love me, treat me better. And all this frustration then turns into anger or hate. And even worse, you feel your life a very miserable life. Why am I here? Life is life like this? You'll be really frustrated. Even though you live, you try to enjoy yourself, but you will be very disappointed in life. You'll ask yourself, why I am here for? Because we don't know how to love God, we just thinking about me. And it turns out to be we live a very miserable, disappointed life. We always grow angry with people around us because they are never good enough for you. Oh, my brother. Oh, he's my headache. Oh, my mother. She's annoying. My dad. Oh, no. Always like that. So you're not happy. You're not grateful. So what can we do about this? Actually, not a lot. So that's why Christ came to save us. Can we turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5? We talk about God's will is that we can be a lover of God. We talk about Adam's sin and causes us to be lovers of ourselves, lovers of money and pleasure. We don't know the true meaning of love. And Christ came in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1-2. Can we read that? Let me read it out. Chapter 5, it says, be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, there are many points here. The first thing I want to point out is be imitators of God. That means God showed us something and we can follow. That means you have a choice. You can follow or not. Even though you are Christians, you can be imitators or not an imitators of God. But you have to make a choice, isn't it? The second thing is, he has done something first so that we can imitate. Okay. And also, the second thing I want you to pay attention to is, as dearly loved children, God loved us, and in his sight we are beloved children, dearly loved children. That's why he has done all this. The difficulty for today is that we find it hard to love other people because they are not lovable to us. We don't think that they deserve our love. How can you love somebody you think you despise that person? How can you love something you despise? Detestable. Can you love a cockroach? Nah, I can't love a cockroach. But if you ask mother, can you love your baby? Of course, he's my treasure. So if there's something treasure to you, you loved it. But before I go into that, let's look at something else down there. Live a life of love. So this is opening to you today, my dear brothers and sisters. You can live a life of despair. You can live a life of self-love. You can live a life of disappointment. You can live a life of live a miserable life. Up to you. But you have a choice, because Christ died for us and he has opened an opportunity for you and me to live a life of love. A life of love. How? How to live a life of love? Down there it says, just as Christ loved us. And he feel good about it? No. He gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So now he is teaching us what is the real meaning of love. Love is not getting something from other people. Love is giving yourself, gave himself up. Love is giving. Remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave. So you want to live a life of love, you gave, isn't it? Himself up. You want to live a life of love, that means your whole life must be giving a part of your life to something, to someone you loved. And sacrifice to God. So Christ has demonstrated to us what real love is. Before, when we are sons of Adam, we think love is, I feel good about it. No, in here, Christ showed us what is the true meaning of love. Love is laying aside something. Remember Hume, it says, he lay aside his majesty. When Christ loved us, he has put down something precious, not sin, even precious, to show that how much he loved us. So real love is giving, putting down something, lay down something, let go of something which is your right, you are entitled to. Sometimes your mom may say to you, hey, can you do some chores? Can you do the dishes tonight? What? It's not my turn. It's my brother's turn. It's my sister's turn. What? Today? Is it Mother's Day? Is it your birthday? You're asking too much. Oh, no, not my day. No. When you don't think, you don't have such love in you, you start to calculate. So what is the real love? I think it starts from the heart. I think it starts when how you look at people around you. Are they a treasure to you? Or are they a burden to you? If there's a baby crying there, wants some food, to me, if I have no feeling for that little person, I'll say, oh, someone stop that kid. Oh, how annoying. But it would be totally different for the mother or the father. If she hears, oh, that's the cry of my baby, she'll struggle up at night. Or, hey, father, he wants you, she wants you, she needs you. Okay? So it would be entirely different if you think that he's your treasure or he's your burden. The thing is, why do we think other people are our burden? Because you focus on the wrongdoing. She shouldn't take my dress like that. She should ask me first. So I hate my sister. I hate her. So you focus on the wrongdoing of some people. Focus on the shortcoming of the people. She should have more love. She should have more patience with me. She's not good enough. The wrongdoing, the shortcoming, the weaknesses. She is a mess. How can I love such a person? No love to her. Never. No way. That's our feeling, because the way you look at person, how that person is in your heart, will determine, can you love that person? So I think it all started to change in your heart. Do you love that person? Actually, our reaction is like that. You want me to love that person? Yes, okay. But she or he must deserve it. She has to be really good or nice to me. Then I'll do something for her. Then I appreciate her or him. Then I'll love her. Then I'll gladly to serve her. So our action means we want somebody to be good enough, then I can love her. Is that the love of God? Are you good enough? That's why God loves you. Jesus loves you. No. When we are sinners, God loves us. So we accept this unconditional love, but we pass on conditional love to others. Is that God's love? Are we imitating God like that? If we are imperfect and God loves us, why don't you love imperfect people around you? Yes, he or she may be very selfish. He or she may be rude to you. He or she may be very annoying to you. But do you treat her the way how she treats you? She is mean to you. Does it mean that you can be mean to her or him? If you do it like this, that means you are using your love to him or her, not God's love. So when in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, live a life of love. Be imitators of Christ as dearly children. The reason why we can love in First John, it says, we love because God first loved us, isn't it? So when we receive this unconditional love of God, this unconditional love fills our life. Imagine a teapot filled with water, teapot filled with water, then tea, okay? So the teapot can pour out tea. So when we receive this unconditional love into our life, you have no way out but to pour out unconditional love to the one that annoyed you, to the one that are mean to you, to the one that are ungrateful to you. So you can live a life of love. For the teapot, pouring out tea is the purpose of his being, isn't it? So as lovers of God, when we receive God's love, you can't help but to give up unconditional love to people around you. Brothers and sisters, and you will find this love, this kind of life, purposeful, meaningful. we can live a life of love. This is we are for. You will find this love fulfilled, this life fulfilled by giving out God's love to people around you. I want to point that out because that doesn't mean when you want to live a life like that, people suddenly turn to be lovable around you. No, not at all. They will still be mean to you. They will still be selfish. Still be annoying to you. But that's not how you respond according to them, how they behave to you. You respond to them how God treated you. When you receive this unconditional love in your life, all you can do is give out this unconditional love towards people. You can test this love in you. Sometimes when you look at the TV advertisement, you can see some motor car. Okay, they're really race car. Or some car that can go through the forest. How can you test it? You want to put that car into test, road test. Can it climb the mountains? Can it go through the desert? You want to really test the car, to see the limitation, to see how powerful this car is. So you put him into a very difficult situation to test. Then you realize, my car, oh, I'm so excited. My car is so strong and powerful. I can go through the desert, go through the river, climb the highest mountain. My car is so strong and powerful. Brothers and sisters, the life in you, Christ's life in you is so powerful. How can you know it? Because God put all these adorable, lovable, cute people around you? No, not at all. He put a lot of annoying people, selfish people, mean people around you. Then you realize, how can I react to all these people? According to me, there will be just anger and hate. According to Adam's life in me, I'll just hate them. I want revenge. Payback time. But if your life is filled with love of God, remember Joseph, when he had gone through all the difficult times, all the trial, there's no hate in him you can find towards his brothers. So that's why we can see Christ's life in him. So when I say live a life of love, don't imagine that everything will be sweet around you. Everything will be pleasant around you. Not at all. God will put you to the test, put the love in you. You can realize how wide, how long, how high and how deep the love of Christ that is in you. So this would be a challenge. You can start today, going home. Maybe you suddenly realize, my mom has been working all day, very tired. Maybe you can offer, let me do the dishes. Gladly, I'll be gladly do the dishes. I'll be gladly mow the lawn. Dad must be tired. Now you start to think, not thinking about your concert. I want to play games. I want to watch TV. Lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. So actually, it all starts in your heart, in your mind. Always thinking about yourself, you are just very selfish, isn't it? When you start to think about people, start to appreciating people. When you start to care about people, showing concern to the people around you, appreciating them, serve them gladly. That is a little step of love. Walk this little step day by day, and I guarantee you, your life will be changed. Walk this little step day by day. Your life will be fulfilled. Because God's love filled your hearts, filled your life, fulfilled your life with His love. You want a fulfilled life? You want a happy life filled with God's love in you? Towards the people around you? Or you want to live a miserable life? Me, me, me. Nobody care about me, me, me. Always you. You have a choice. God has a will. Adam makes his choice. Christ made his choice. Now it's time for your turn. You make your choice. How are you going to live your life? A fulfilled life or a miserable life? Entirely up to you. That's what I want to share. Any response or comment? Would each of you like to pray for us to close?
Lord, thank you for this very practical message for all of us. Certainly, Lord, you have placed lots of people around us, and every day we need to exercise that choice to love or to hate. So, Lord, may you help us take those little steps that Paul encouraged us to do, and look around us each day and each moment, and to think, should I be a lover of myself or should I be your lover? And through your love, that we can also love others. So may you help us. We thank you, Lord, and we ask in your precious name. Amen.